Okay, Proverbs 13. Proverbs chapter 13. And we have gone through, in I think two different occasions, through verse 11. And I'm not going to go back on those because they're available online. And I don't have a lot to go on tonight, I don't think. But you never know. So I'm going to start with verse 12. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. Right? There are two clauses, two applications. In the first, it is universal. Lost people, secular, sacred, it's universal. In the second, it is specific and only for the saved. You have to know the difference. Hope deferred, which means prolonged or extended, maketh the heart sick. Could be weak, could be sickly, could be just a little bit afflicted, it could be discouraged. Mike and Sherry were scheduled to go to Colorado on Monday. Their flight was canceled, and so they had to drive down to Fort Lauderdale by 7. And that flight was canceled, and eventually they got to fly from Lauderdale to Atlanta, and then on to Colorado. So the text and picture that I got was 2:43 this afternoon. We finally arrived in Colorado Springs. And whatever was going on, the rental car system, he said, was just absolutely crazy. So here you've got your heart set on a vacation. You don't get any vacations. And you're canceled. You're down in third world country of Fort Lauderdale. And it doesn't look like you're going anywhere. You know, your hope was deferred, wasn't it? And it probably was discouraging. This is a little stronger than that. So whether the person hoping or the thing hoped for be good or evil, hope deferred applies to, you know, again, it happens to everybody, saved or lost. The second clause, however, is a dividing word. The accomplishment of the desire is a tree of life. That only belongs to the redeemed of the Lord. It's an amazing thing how many people that are lost try to make things that apply to saved people apply to them when it doesn't. The way of the world is that when the soul's desire is set on an unworthy object, or let's pluralize it, we're unworthy objects, the accomplishment of the desire does not truly satisfy the soul. If maybe just for a moment, but if the case be a pure case from a righteous person, the attainment is found to be as a tree of life. In other words, it's living, it's satisfying, it is enduring. It has a living root in the ground and satisfying fruit on its branches. So I'm going to give you some examples. There were people in the Old Testament that looked for the coming of the Messiah. You know that Adam and Eve had a child, and the first child was Cain, and she thought, I've gotten a man from the Lord, which specifically was she thought, I just gave birth to the Messiah. Well, where would she get that idea? From Genesis 3:15. So it was a prophecy that there was one to come that would be the Savior. And so in the Old Testament, you had people looking in faith through the sacrificial system for him and hoping that they would behold that day, but it was still afar off. So who were these people? Well, we know, I'm going to go to another passage, but go here to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. I'm going to use this character as an example. And then I don't think I'll just tell you to go into another book here, but you don't have to. John chapter 8, verse 56. Christ is speaking. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. If you had never read this before and you didn't know what the next verse was, you would say the same thing they said. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus himself hid him and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. So Abraham knew of his coming. He knew of what he was going to do. Maybe not specifically by name, but he knew the Messiah was going to do this. And when you come to Hebrews chapter 11, then you see a list of people, and these are all people of faith, and it talked about them not receiving the promises yet. So they longed for his coming as a person in the night longs for the day. And while they waited, and how long did they wait, by the way? How long between Abraham and the Lord Jesus Christ? Pretty close to 4,000 years. 4,000 years. They were waiting for redemption in Israel, and hope deferred made their hearts sick. But they kept on waiting and waiting and waiting. 4,000 years. And at last their desire came. The beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The very things that they hoped to see in their lifetime, 4,000 years later, there were people that began to see that. Go with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. I don't know that there's ever been a time that I don't go into when we're talking about the Lord in the beginning of Luke in this particular section, that this doesn't make an impression on me. Luke chapter 2, let's begin here in verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, in waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. What was he waiting for? He's waiting for the Messiah. He's waiting for Israel to be redeemed. 4,000 years later, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the Lord, law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. 4,000 years. We have it. Our country's not even, 250 years old yet. And look how fast we forgot. And we're not looking. I mean, spiritually wise. Okay, go down here to verse 36. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher, and she was of a great age, and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him, and pay attention here, unto spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So there were a lot, there were other people that were still looking. It just, they handed it down and handed it down and handed it down. So in these last days, many who are greatly longing for the Lord's return for us. I know I am. But hope has been deferred. Paul was looking for him. That was very clear that he was looking for him. And we've gone a long time since Paul. But I keep on looking. Even though the hope has been deferred. And I know a lot of times, you know, people are becoming so discouraged that then they just give up. But when their desire comes, when our desire comes, and he will, the sorrow will be no more remembered in their joy that they have in the Lord. So, hope deferred maketh heart sick, but you keep on waiting. And the other side of that, when the desire comes, it is the tree of life. Okay. Verse 13. Whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. So the person who disrespects or condemns, well, let's say ignore or reject the word of God, absolutely will be destroyed. This is the person who places himself contemptuously against the word. And the word binds him to obedience. And he will not be freed from that word until he comes to the place where he obeys it or he is condemned or self-destructs. You see, the word has... My word will not return void. What is given out, what you take in, doesn't come back void. We're accountable for it. We're accountable for what we don't read. We're accountable for all of this. I mean, I've been saved a long time. And I feel like I've hardly even touched what's in here. There's so much. And you're held accountable for that. Or you should be, because if we have these reading plans and you can go through the Bible in 2 or 3 months, 4 months, you can read it through 4 times a year. You can read, there's a bunch of different programs that are going on. But sometimes we read to be in a hurry to say, check, I got that right, got that much today. And we don't read what's there. So it's talking about the wicked, obviously, the lost. And they hold the word in contempt. And so by holding it in contempt, even though they know some of it, they move away, and in moving away, they think they're freed from all that. So go with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. If you know your history, and if you are not of this generation, because this generation isn't covering too much of history as we know it, civilization after civilization has been destroyed because of their attitude toward God's word. If you remember in Acts 17, these are they that have turned the world upside down. In other words, in Acts 17, they were talking about the gospel going in all these places into the known world at that time. There are reports of a flood, a universal flood, in some of the most paganistic, backward, tribal communities we've ever known. Where did they get that information? I was talking about when we were in Hong Kong, that I went down to the village temple. The village temple was no wider than this front pew and no deeper than where Don sits. And it had a picture of the idol, the overweight idol, and they had candles, and then there was fruit. So you know, I was talking to Cedric about, you know, this is all ancestor worship, and you give fruit. Don't ask me why, but you do. And you can say little rehearsed prayers of some kind, and then you leave. But on the outside of the entrance to the temple, I'll use the door as an example, on the top of the post was a red mark about that wide. And on each side was a red mark about eye level or a little bit lower. Where did they get that from? They got that from Exodus in chapter 12 with the blood. Where you applied the blood to the doorpost. And if you applied the blood, the death angel would pass over you. So way back in Buddhism, before it became Buddhism, there was truth. So what happened? Well, they held God's word, whatever part of God's word was there, in contempt and didn't want anything to do with it. So we come here to verse 18, Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. That means they know something about the truth, but they hold it as a lost person. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are what? Without excuse. I grew up lost, but I believed there was a Creator. I didn't hear about evolution until maybe junior high, back when there was a junior high. You might have heard it in grammar school, but I don't think so. And it didn't have any hold on me, because I could look around and say, you know, God made this. God put this together. It just didn't happen. So if you acknowledge that there's something, a Creator, then I think God will give you more truth. And when God gave me more truth many years later, I wanted to reject it because of all the garbage that came in over the ensuing years. So look what happens. Because that when they knew God, not saved, they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. So what's happened? The person who disrespects, condemns, they formed religions, who disrespects and condemns the word of God. They walk away from it, and here's what happens. The Lord still holds them accountable. So watch. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So there's the first. I've given you up, but you're still held accountable. Number two, For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. And you look at the vile affections of this day. What did I hear? The next Captain America is going to be a transgender. The filth, the absolute filth that is being perpetrated on mankind here. And you can go 27, and then we hit verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over, this is the third time, to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient. And look at the list that's there. And see, you don't have to look very far and see this going on today. Over and over and over again. All right, come down to verse 32. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. They know they're going to be judged. I mean, they kind of put it out of their mind, but they know they're going to be judged for this and held accountable. What is in store for our country? Which, it's for all practical purposes, the leadership has us on a fast track to destruction. I don't think our country is the leadership. I think the leadership is poison. But what can the people do when they take everything from you? You still resist. You still go on and do what you've been doing. But this is important when we look back. Let's go back to wherever we were. Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13. Whoso despises the word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. John chapter 14, verse 3, if ye love me, keep my commandments. Basically, keep my word. And there's a couple of other places as well. If you want the will of God, then God's will be revealed to you. We sing the hymn, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Go with me to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. What I just said, quoting the hymn, is important for this reason. Paul has finished, he's on his way in conclusion of a missionary trip. He sails to Ephesus, and they meet together. These are the concluding remarks that he had for these people. And he says in verse 26, Acts 20, 26, wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Now he was in Ephesus maybe a year and a half, 18 months. The question is, I don't want it to sound silly. It's not silly. How can you obey when you are in places that will not give you the whole counsel of God? I know Christians that have been in churches for decades and decades and decades, and you talk to them and you find out they don't own anything. When Brother John and his wife and their kids came here, they had been in a Baptist church on the other side of town, and then in a charismatic church. They didn't know anything. Basically, there were, I mean, a few things. They didn't know. Why? They weren't getting it. It's not given. It's programs and it's agendas, but not the word. I mean, if we're going to have an agenda, shouldn't the agenda be the God's word? So, if you're going to hear the commandment, you need to know them, and that's important. Okay, verse 14. The law of the wise is a fountain of life. To depart from the snares of death. Right, go with me to chapter 14. Proverbs 14, in verse 27. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. There's a lot of things that are missing in today. One of them is the fear of the Lord. And then in the new earth, let's go to the last book of the Bible, the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22. And, you know what? I forgot what it was. I know that it talks about the fountain of life here too. I just can't remember what it was. Anyway, it's there. Trust me. I'll find it. The life which springs from the doctrine of the wise man is as a fountain of life. For the person who will receive it, the word, it communicates to him knowledge and strength, and to know where the snares of destruction lie, and to quicken with measured steps far away when they threaten to entangle him or ensnare him, to run, to flee. Great verse. The law of the wise is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. Okay, verse 15. Good understanding giveth favor. Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard. Okay, so we go through where we've been. To despise the word of God, or the word of instruction, which is the law of the wise. In other words, this is giving favor with God and man. Is to expose oneself to shame now and to judgment in the hereafter. But he that feareth the commandment, recognizing that it is, in fact, a fountain of life, will be preserved from the sorrows that will fall on all the unrepentant transgressors. It's not enough to know the word. You need to know the word and apply the word. There's a lot of people that know the word, but not everybody applies the word. And if we're going to be preserved from some of these things that are going to go on, and you're going to find the deception and the delusion stronger and stronger and stronger. And the people who hold to this book literally and attempt to live it out through the power of the Holy Spirit will be looked down more upon and more and more. Pharaoh despised the word and fell underneath the avenging hand of God in the Red Sea. 6-inch Red Sea. There it is, 6-inch. Some people say the Red Sea is only 6 inches deep. Well, that was a miracle that all those soldiers and chariots and horses drowned in 6 inches. Saul despised the word and was put to grief and death by the Philistines. The three last kings of Judah despised the word and learned to the full too late the terrible mistake they made. Many more lives to both sacred and secular history would speak loudly to us or those who are bent on taking their own way and ignoring the commandments of God. And we're not talking about 10 commandments. We're talking about the Word, all the things that the Word says. Okay, verse 16. Every prudent man dealeth with knowledge, but a fool layeth open his folly. A prudent man has to deal with what he knows to be so. Fools refuse it. So let's look in Proverbs about this word prudence. Chapter 22. And let's look at verse 3. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. How can you foresee evil if you don't know what the word says? And you don't compare what's going on with God's word. In chapter 19, verse 14. I think it's verse 14. Houses and riches are an inheritance of fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. So we're marching into a definition here, and it has to do with setting things in order, having things in the proper order, that kind of thing, being prudent. Chapter 14, let's look at verse 15. Chapter 14, verse 15. The simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. He examines things. All right, chapter 16, verse 21. The wise in heart shall be called prudent, and the sweetness of the lips increases learning. So when we come to verse 16 Proverbs 13, every prudent man dealeth with knowledge, but a fool layeth open his folly. Fools refuse it. They just flat out refuse it, and thereby manifest the folly. Have you ever considered how many the number is who maintained wisdom of this world? That are supposed to be wise in this world, and yet fools for the next world. Many times denying that it even exists. I would rather be a fool here than a fool in eternity. A so-called fool. True wisdom for the life that now is manifested by submission to God and His Word. That's it. And dealing with the knowledge His words impart, doing something with it. It's the sinfully foolish who turn a deaf ear to the truth. Go back into number 16, if we won't do it. And contrast Moses and Aaron to Korah and his gang of rebels. And look at what happened. Look at the difference. I mean, it was quick. You know, we don't have that in this age of grace most of the time. Sometimes we wish it would, but if we wanted to be equal with that, none of us would be here. We'd probably all mess up in some way or another, and the axe would fall. So these are dealing with more than ethics as such. It's dealing with God's Word and the importance of God's Word, what it means to us, and contrasting it with the wicked, the lost people, not making us look, sound, feel better, but just obedient. You can't entertain the thought, well, I'm much better than they are. Because apart from God's grace, no, you're not. Not at all. There's no difference. It's just that you've been privileged to be in a place where the word went out in authority, and you believed it, and you put it to use in your life. And again, there's plenty of people in many places that are getting drivel or false teaching or sometimes nothing at all. It's just an entertainment center, storytelling center, that kind of thing. So even though I didn't get very far tonight, I think they're important verses, a lot to chew on, a lot to examine ourselves by, and then keep moving forward. So let's have a word of prayer. Stay around fellowship for a while if you'd like. It's only 7 o'clock. It gets dark at 7, you know, still. Father, we just are so grateful for You, for Your Word, for the Lord Jesus Christ, for the indwelling Holy Spirit. Thank You for leaving us something that is perfect, that is sinless, that really is unchangeable, although people have been changing it all through history. And we pray we would see our great need to be submissive to that word, and that we would be. There, we read in our devotion time, something strikes our heart. We examine what it is we've read, and we examine our heart by what we've read. We look at other scriptures to see that we didn't see the wrong thing or take it out of context. We find out we just haven't measured up. And so what do? We go to You and ask You to strengthen You in that area, that we would measure up, The next time we come through and read that, we'll know that we've grown. We've gotten beyond a baby stage. We're adults. I pray, Father, that you would instill in us the boldness and the bravery to stand true to your word, no matter what goes on around us, because there's a lot going on around us, and that we would be true to you and your word. Father, we ask you for safety as we go to our places tonight. And I mean that not only physically, but spiritually as well. And that you'd give us a good night's rest, strength for all the things that are going on the rest of the week. Bring us safely back again Sunday. And we'll just thank you for what you're about to do. We can't ever thank you enough. We can't ever do enough to repay you for what you've done for us through Christ. So dismiss us with your blessing here tonight, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.